The saying goes, it's a new year, it's a new you. For the start of 2019, it just feels like it's a fresh start to the year. It's an opportunity to start over again. It's an opportunity for life to be good again. Now, for some of us, 2018, it's been a shocking year. For some of us, 2018 has been a terrible year. And when we finally get to the 1st of January 2019, it's like we're cheering. Finally, we get to have another crack at life. Things hopefully will be better this year than what they were last year. And to help us to have what we hope to be a good year, some people do these New Year's resolutions. Lex doesn't, but some other people do. And the standard list goes along these lines. This year, I want to get fit and lose weight. I want to save money and spend less. I want to spend more time with friends and family. I want to learn a new skill, a new hobby. I want to be able to do something new. I want to find another job for other people. And still for some, I want to finally finish study. For some people, they make these New Year's resolutions. But some people, they don't care about them. Whatever about New Year's resolutions, it's another year. But even with those people, I think there's an element when you start the new year, there's a bit of a hope. I hope this is going to happen this year. I'd love to see this happen. And today, as we turn to Joshua chapter 8, it sort of feels a little bit like that as you read it to myself. See, if you remember last week, last year, we looked at Joshua 7 and it was a terrible chapter. It was a chapter where God's people violated the covenant. God's people turned their backs on God, and because they've been disobedient, because they've been unfaithful, well, they fell under the curse of God. And Israel were defeated at Ai, and then after that, they were afraid. They were worried they were going to be defeated by other countries, other nations within the land of Canaan. It was a terrible, terrible story. But if you remember, at the end of the story, we were told that sin was removed, Achan and his family's belongings, they were destroyed, sin was removed, and God's wrath was removed as well. But God's people had sinned. God's people had broken covenant with him. And today, as we look at chapter 8, I want to ask, how will God respond to his rebellious people? How will he respond to people who have sinned? And for us, how does God respond to us when we've sinned? How does God respond to us when we have been unfaithful? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at as we look at Joshua chapter 8. And the first thing we see in Joshua chapter 8 is that the Lord reassures his people in verses 1 and 2. He speaks comforting words to them. See what he says in verse 1. He says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged.'" See, why might the Lord have to tell Joshua, "Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged"? Well, it's because Israel were just under the wrath of God. They lost a battle that they should have won easily. They should have easily been able to take the place, the city of Ai, and they feared it would happen again and again as they tried to take the land of Canaan, that they'd be defeated. But remember, in chapter 7, verse 25 and 26, sin is removed, therefore God's wrath is removed as well. And in Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua is about to start leading God's people, do you know what God said to him? He said in verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Then in chapter 8, it's like God's starting over again. It's like a fresh start for Joshua and for Israel. And like a father comforting his children, the Lord speaks words of comfort. "Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, Joshua. God's wrath against sin has been removed. He's once again living with his people. Therefore, they don't need to be afraid of anything. They don't need to be discouraged." But when we think about it, that's what usually happens with sin, isn't it? We become afraid. We become afraid that my sin will be exposed for other people to see. We become afraid of the effects it's going to have on us and the effects sin will have on other people. And we often fear what sin does. And we become discouraged too with sin, can't we? We struggle again day after day after day with that persistent sin. And we seem to continually fall and stumble before it. See, sin can make us fearful. It can make us discouraged. But the Lord says here, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." See, we long for a new start, and that's what God gives us. God gives his people a brand new start. Now, for Joshua and them, they're going to have a brand new start where they're going to go in and take the land. But for us, we have a brand new start in Jesus. Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus, what did Jesus say to him? He said, you've got to be born again. You've got to have a fresh start. You've got to start over again. That's what's got to happen. And for us, God says, my son, the Lord Jesus took your sin upon himself. He took the wrath that you rightly deserve upon himself. Therefore, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. See, the Lord speaks comforting words to us as well. We will make mistakes. We will sin in thought, word, and deed. But in Christ, God's wrath has been removed. And God can speak comforting words to us. Like a loving father, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Isn't that good news to hear at the start of the year? Isn't that good news to hear in the middle of the year? Isn't it good news to hear at the end of the year that the Jesus died for our sins so we can be right with him? Surely David was right when he said in Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. What a good start chapter 8 is. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Words of comfort to God's people. And then in verses 8 to 13, the Lord, he encourages his people again because he reveals to them the plan for taking the city of Ai. Now, one may assume that sin has caused the plan to be derailed, but not so. Look at verses 3 to verse 13. Have a read with me. It says this. It says, so Joshua and whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 men of his 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city. And when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city, for they will say, they are running away from us as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from the ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give into your hands. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it, you have my orders. Verse 9. Then Joshua sent them off, and they went to the place of ambush and lay in wait between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent the night with the people. Early the next morning, Joshua mustered his army, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire forces that was with them marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai, with a valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So the soldiers took up their positions with the main camp to the north of the city and the ambush to the west. That night, Joshua went into the valley. You see, if you read chapter 7, you notice this plan's very much like what happened in chapter 7, except this time we have divine insight. Joshua chose 30,000 soldiers and they went up to the north of Ai. Hopefully you can see where, if you haven't spotted where Ai is yet on the map, it's just about there. So he sets up a camp north of Ai. And then he gets 5,000 and he sends them to the west of Ai and he says, wait in ambush, wait there until you get the signal for when you can go and ambush the city, when you can take the city. See, it's as if God's saying to Joshua and his people, be encouraged because I have a plan. I have a plan by which you will be able to take the land, by which you will be able to take the city of Ai. See, sin hasn't derailed the Lord's plans. See, it's as if God's saying, sin hasn't ruined it. We still have a plan. I'm still working things out. Now, I find that very encouraging, that God still works out his plans. His plans don't rely on me. See, yes, I'm responsible for my actions. I'm responsible for my sins, and so are you. Read Joshua chapter 7. But in chapter 8, we see God sovereignly working out his plans despite sin. It's as if God's saying, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you a land to live in, and I'll move heaven and earth to make sure it happens. See, as we've seen so far, the Lord's spoken words of encouragement to Joshua and to the Israelites, and he's revealed his plan to them for taking Ai. And then in verses 14 to 29, it happens. The Lord executes his plan. Read from verse 14. It says, When the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. But he did not know that the ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back from before them, and they fled towards the wilderness. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, hold out towards Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hands I will deliver the city. So Joshua held out towards the city the javelin that was in his hand. As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their positions and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. Jump to verse 25. It says, 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. See, God gave the plan and God executed the plan. God did exactly what was required. See, Joshua and Israel, they were worried about the conquest. They were wondering, how's it going to go? Achan's sin had caused them to be under the Lord's curse. But chapter 8 tells us that sin has been removed and now they live under God's blessing instead of under God's curse. And you'd expect after this victory at Ai that God's people would march on. They'd keep on going through the land of Canaan. They've got momentum. They've had a hiccup at chapter 7, but now they've got momentum again. So why don't they just keep on going and take the rest of the land of Canaan? Well, that's what you'd expect to happen. But instead, in verses 30 to 35, they go and they do a renewal covenant ceremony. We're told in verse 30, it says, then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites, he built it according to what was written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites with their elders, officials and judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-borns were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterwards, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as is written in the book of the law. There was not a word in it of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read for the whole assembly of Israel, including women and children and the foreigners who lived amongst them. See, verse 30 takes us on a bit of a trip. God's people travel up about 50 kilometers to the north, a little bit west, to a place near Shechem, to these two mountains called Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. They go up there, but why is it that they do this? Just imagine taking all of Israel, a million odd people, 50 kilometers. What a mission that would be in its own, to travel so many people, 50 kilometers up to do this ceremony, this covenant renewal ceremony. See, Moses, he said, you've got to do it when you get into the land, but he wasn't specific. They could have done it at any particular time. So why do they do it now? Why waste the momentum of Ai? Shouldn't they just go and keep on going through Canaan? Wouldn't that be more important to do? Well, not according to God. Not according to God's word. See, for God, it's more important to be in relationship with him than to have a roof over our heads. See, sin had broken the covenant. Israel had violated their relationship with God. So in verses 30 to 35, They have to go and renew their relationship because it's more important than taking the land. You see how much more important it is. Don't worry about the land. You've got to be in relationship with me. That's the most important thing that Israel are to do. Now, as I said at the start, people make goals and resolutions at the start of the year. I want to do X, Y, and Z. But when we were making these goals and resolutions, how many of us decided, this year I want to renew my relationship with the Lord? This year I want to know and become more like Christ. This year I want to feed on God's word. This year I want to hang out with other brothers and sisters in Christ. See, do we aim to renew our relationship daily with the Lord? Is that our New Year's resolution, or was it something else? Because if we read Joshua 8, if you read the rest of the Bible, being in relationship with God, it's more important than losing weight and being fit, more important than having money, more important than time with family and friends, more important than learning a new hobby, more important than finishing study. Being in relationship with God is the most important thing that we can have. The other day I was talking to a couple and they were sharing a story about an elderly gentleman who used to come up from Sydney to visit them. And the elderly gentleman said to the father of the household, he turned to him and he said, "Are you right with the Lord? If you die tonight, do you know where you're going? So I want to ask you, are you right with the Lord? Is your relationship with God right? Do you know where you're going if you die tonight?" See, in Joshua 8, it's a great New Year's passage because it gets us to stop and ask, how's my relationship with God? Am I right with Him? If I die tonight, do I know where I'm going? And as God's people gather at these two mountains, half the people hop on this mountain called Mount Ebal and they announce the curses for sin. And the other half hop on Mount Gerizim and they announce the blessings. Go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 27 to 30 and you see all the details that goes into this ceremony that they're doing. So we have half of Israel, Mount Ebal, announcing curses for covenant unfaithfulness. Half of Israel on Mount Gerizim, announcing blessings for covenant faithfulness. Now, if I was there and I could choose to mute one side and listen to one side, I know which side I'd mute. I'd mute Mount Ebal. Who wants to hear God's curses? Seriously? I want to hear God's blessing. That's what I want to hear. I don't want to hear anything about curses. Yet we're told here that God's people were hearing both curses and blessings. But why is it that I want to mute Mount Ebal? Well, it's because I know that I've been unfaithful to God. I know that I've broken covenants with Him. And I know that because of my unfaithfulness, I deserve the covenant curses. See, for me, really, the blessings would be on mute and the covenant curses would be on full volume. That's what I'd be hearing. But did you notice what was built on the mountain where the curses were read from? On Mount Ebal? Do you notice what was built there? An altar. There was an altar built to the Lord on Mount Ebal. And did you notice the sacrifices that are made on that mountain? The first one was a burnt offering. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 1 verse 4, you read that this burnt offering was to make atonement for your sins. It was to cover over and remove the wrath of God. And did you see the second offering? It's a fellowship offering. You could be in relationship with God once more. Do you see what happened on the mountain of cursing? There was an altar where your sins could be covered over, where you could be back in fellowship with God. You see, Paul picks this up beautifully in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, 14. He says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.' He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promises of the Spirit." See, Christ took on Himself the curses of Mount Ebal so we could experience the blessings of Mount Gerizim. That's what happened when Christ died on the cross. So for those who trust in Jesus, curse is gone. Christ took all that. What do you have? blessings. Blessings that flow from being in a right relationship with Him. See, today we've been looking at Joshua chapter 8. Today we've been wondering, how does God respond to His unfaithful people after they have sinned against Him? And I hope, as we've looked at this chapter, we've been encouraged. We've been encouraged as we've seen the Lord reassure, as the Lord plans and executes the taking of Ai for His renewed covenant community. Now, as we start the year, I must ask, are you living under the curse of God? Are you living under the wrath of God? Or have you trusted in Jesus? Are you now experiencing the blessings that flow from a right relationship with God? Which one is it? We start the year. Which one is it?